Appreciate everybody being back this afternoon. So we gather once again on this Lord's Day to worship our God together, to honor our mothers on this day, remembering that they, how they have taken care of us and watched over us. And given that that is was the topic this morning, I figure we broaden it out just a little bit and notice that within God's Word, we're given a guide on how to live within the structure of a family unit as God has designed it. You know, we look around us and we've seen more and more in our society how man continues to manipulate the family structure and unit and redefine it. And as a result, so often we find people who are confused and don't seem to understand why it seems like our each generation of our youth seems to get more and more unruly, seems to not appreciate as much as the generation before it did. And a lot of that is because so much in our society has leaving the plan and the structure, the order that God has established for the family. And so it's important for us to understand how God has established the family to function. We're going to talk about men just for a few minutes. We're not going to spend a lot of time on men, mainly because I'm saving that for Father's Day, fathers. So we'll talk more about that next month. But we do want to address the fact that God has given men the recognition and understanding of what He expects of us, both as husbands and as fathers. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25, as Paul is actually teaching about the relationship between Christ and the church, he uses it within the analogy of the husband with the wife. Starting in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. When we consider the responsibility and the role of a husband within a marriage, there is the recognition, and this term that Paul uses here in Ephesians 5, this is self-sacrificial love that is to be shown on behalf of the husband towards the wife. It is a love that is willing to give of oneself for the sake of, in this context, of his wife. Just as Christ gave of himself, literally gave his life, so that the church, the body of Christ, you and I, together within his body, can be made pure through his blood when we're baptized into him. And so Paul uses this analogy of the relationship between the husband and the wife to explain the spiritual relationship between Christ and the church. And as he does so, of course, there's the application with regard to the husband and the understanding of what that devotion and commitment includes. As he says here in verse 28, all husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. This is the type of sacrifice that one should be willing to make, especially a husband, as it relates to his wife. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In addition to roles as husbands, there are husbands who are blessed with being in the role of a father as well. And within this role, we recognize that God has placed the responsibility on us, fellas, to make sure our children are raised knowing God's will. You, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That indicates the nature of that training, the means by which we deal with our children, to help them understand, to help them to realize that we're not just doing things to to for our own benefit, but rather for theirs. As he says there in verse 4, but bring them up in the training to rear, to raise. The same concept was used with regard to Paul, Saul, who was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was reared, he was brought up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Those are key characteristics, and what it speaks to is the father's ability and willingness to be patient and to make sure to share the most important thing a father could ever teach his children, and that is the Word of God. So fathers, husbands, men, we have roles that sometimes that we, as we're, if we're married and we have children, that we fill those roles the way God has established. But then there's also roles for wives and mothers as well. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 18, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is the part of the role of the wife that is not very popular in our society, especially given this idea of submission to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The term fitting means proper, that which is expected of them, being, first of all, Christians and wives, recognizing the role that they are to fill. As we read Ephesians 5:22, Paul goes into a little bit more detail. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's an understanding that as we read through these passages that when Paul describes submission to their own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and then here in Ephesians 5, the recognition for the husband is the head of the wife. That's the explanatory for verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The recognition of submission means to place oneself under. Not for the husband to place his wife into submission. That is not within the realm of authority for the husband to do. The wife is to submit herself. And notice why, for the husband is the head of the wife. This is how God has established it. And understand that this isn't man's plan or man's construct. There are people in our society that would tallied up as exactly, well, this is a man's idea right here, but it's not. There's a reason why the husband is the head of the wife, because God has placed him there. In fact, in verse 23, when he says Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body, verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. There is a yielding to the authority of the husband. Whether she likes it or not, there is that yielding of the spirit to the authority of the one who is been placed as the head. Just as the church yields to Christ, we claim to do everything because God authorizes it. Well, as such, we yield to the authority that Christ has given us in His gospel. We do not seek to insert anything into that gospel, nor take anything away from it. Well, Paul likens the authority of Christ and the church to the husband and the wife. And the recognition that, not to say it's not a partnership and recognizing things that need to be done and responsibilities need to be taken care of, but that ultimately the husband is the authority in the husband and wife relationship. And as such, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands,
as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Notice it doesn't say that Abraham made Sarah call him Lord. Sarah willingly, and of course that term, the idea Lord there, is recognition of one who is in authority. Abraham was her head. Abraham is the one in authority, and she acknowledged that. And so notice the character of verse 5. The holy women who trusted in God, they adorned themselves with this quiet, peaceable spirit. A spirit that is willing to yield to God. And because they're willing to yield to God, within the marriage relationship, they're willing to yield to their husbands, because that's what God has said. May not always be easy, but that's what God has commanded. And so to recognize that I, as a wife, must submit myself to my husband, that's what Peter describes there. And the importance that he makes, verse 23, the husband being the head of the wife, and that being God's design. When we go forward in Titus chapter 2 and then verse 4, we read this morning, that they, and it's talking about the older women admonishing the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Because this is what God has established. And as a result, she loves her husband. Again, that term phileo recognizes the relationship and the responsibilities within that relationship. She loves her children. And notice she's chaste. She's a homemaker. She's good, obedient to her husband. Obedient to her own husband goes back to that recognition of authority. So when we consider righteous wives, as God has laid it out, this is the example that he's given. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 33, Paul says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." A lot of times we talk about the concept of submission. We liken it to the idea of respect. Well, really, one comes from the other. Because I recognize the authority that God, and responsibility for that matter, God has given to my husband, therefore I respect that authority and that responsibility that he has, and I therefore submit to him. But back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, "Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." This is in a context back in 1 Peter chapter 3, especially of dealing with the idea of husbands who are not Christians. And these wives who are faithful, their example may speak volumes to the heart and the character of that individual, and they may eventually come to Christ himself. So he says in verse 6, "Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." But notice what he says earlier in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Interestingly, when we take a look and we notice what Paul says in Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, obedient to their husbands, to love their husbands, to love their children. Ephesians 5, 33, to see that the wife respects her husband. There is a recognition as we go through this of a certain element of fear. But notice how Peter, when he describes this in verse 2, that the fear isn't toward her husband, but rather the fear is that phobos we are to have towards God. The recognition of what God has said, and because I acknowledge his word, and I know what God has said he'll do if I don't abide by his word. There's the fear. Therefore, I submit to his will by submitting to the role that God has guided me and taught me in his word. So in verse 2 of 1 Peter 3, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, that is that fear of God and therefore the submission to God's will. That's why it's not a contradiction when later in verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. It's the difference of having fear towards God versus this life and the things in this life. I'm not concerned. I'm not worried. I'm going to focus on serving God. I'm going to submit to my husband, and I'm going to notice the key term here in verse 5, trust in God. This is the type of character that they have. We also know that righteous wives in general, are given to the husband as a helpmate. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, throughout this account, we see how that God finds that Adam is alone, and that it's not good for him to be alone. Verse 18, Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And it is at this point that God causes a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He takes one of his ribs and he crafts woman. And she is designed to be a helper to the husband. Within the recognition of the role of a father, and of course that goes into a mother. She's there to be a helpmeet. And of course the recognition of that then leads into being the proper example within that role. And that's where 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 come into such great application. Whether we're talking about husbands who are not believers, that just by my example, perhaps such great teaching could be gained just by seeing one's example. But certainly the recognition of whether my husband is a faithful Christian or not, I am still going to yield and submit to him as God has commanded me to do. That is the character being described. Rather, let it be, verse 4, the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Well, I'll just obey my husband as long as he's a Christian, but then if he falls away, I'm not going to obey him anymore. That's not what Peter says. We still have roles that we must fill. And so the wife recognizes her role as being a helper to the husband, recognizing the need for her example, whether they're Christians or not. And as we noted here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, they care more about improving the inner character than the outward appearance. We read that in Proverbs 31 earlier this morning, how that beauty is passing, but there's one thing that will remain, the character of the soul who submits to God. And so when Peter, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, describes the character of these women, daughters of Sarah, whose daughters you are if you do good, he's likening all these faithful women, wives, who will submit to the role that God has established for them and excel in it. We talked about virtuous women, virtuous mothers this morning. It's not enough just to grudgingly submit. That's not the character being described in 1 Peter 3. Willingly submit to the role that God has given to them. And then excel in that role. Because we trust in God. But then, perhaps eventually these wives become mothers. And Titus, back in chapter 2 and in verse 4, we read this earlier, But the older women admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and then attached to that in verse 5, to be homemakers. As Peter describes, or as Paul rather describes to Titus, the role of the older women to teach the younger women these things, to recognize the need for them to fulfill the responsibilities as a wife and as a mother. Notice that part of that is to love their children, and part of that loving their children is certainly going to be seeking that the soul of that child to go to heaven. It is not the woman's role, not the wife's, the mother's role to take on the teaching of the child. That's the father's job. Ephesians 6 verse 4. But there are times when that father may not be a Christian, or he may not be a faithful Christian. And it's at those times women, mothers have to step in to be able to provide that guidance. But even when they are Christians, having that support, having that assistance by example, the teaching of the characteristics of God by living our lives day to day is invaluable. In Proverbs chapter 31, we noticed this morning about all the different roles this virtuous woman filled because her family needed her to do so. There are times when perhaps a family needs mom to help out with income, especially in today's society. So when Paul in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 says to be homemakers, what this phrase recognizes in the King James, watchers or keepers of the home, it acknowledges the duty of the husband to provide for his own. That hasn't changed any. But for the wife to be busy in helping the family and whatever needs must be met. The husband has his role, the wife has hers. And as we noted in Proverbs 31, all the different ways that virtuous woman excelled, showed that excellence of character by her conduct, by her example, and whatever ways were needed. In Colossians 3, and in verse 20, Colossians 3, verse 20, Paul tells the Colossians, but specifically speaks to the Colossian children, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. He goes even further in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. We move on from mothers and wives to addressing the roles we have as children, particularly children who are still in the home. I'm talking to my kids right now, all of our little kids, little guys, little girls. We want to be righteous children. And part of that means I'm going to listen to my mom and dad. Doesn't mean I may always like what they tell me I need to do, but I need to trust that they do know what's best. I remember when I was growing up, you know, mom and dad, they were way behind the times, had no idea how to work a computer, had no idea how to do this or that. Society's changed. Things have passed them by. But you know what? Technology changes decade to decade, but people are always people. And my mom and dad's instincts, even now, are still spot on when it comes to people, as they were when I was growing up. It's taken me, 30 years to figure that out. But recognizing that they do know what they're talking about. Maybe not with technology and tablets and all the duty watches we have, but you know what, when it comes to situations, it comes to people, they do know what they're talking about. And most especially godly parents know what they're talking about when it comes to temptation. When it comes to putting yourself in a situation where you might be compromised, you might have to face a decision between choosing to do what is easy and stay with my friends and go along in something I know I shouldn't be doing versus doing that which is hard and perhaps being the only one not willing to go along with the crowd. obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. You listen to them, you obey them, that it may be well with you. There's two ways in which this can be applied. One, because God will bless you for your obedience. God will, the recognition of you obeying your parents, there is that blessing from the Lord. It's well-pleasing. It is approved by God. And then there's the secondary, almost byproduct of that, is when you listen to mom and dad, you're going to tend to stay out of trouble. And as a result, there is wisdom of recognizing what they say, and by heeding it, that will help me, not only for my soul and my spirit, but as well for my physical life. It may be well with you. There's a lot we can learn from our parents and our grandparents. The things that they've been through, the things they've seen, the things that they've done where they've made the right decisions, and sometimes perhaps even the mistakes they've made that they don't want us to make ourselves. There's a lot that we can learn from our mothers and our fathers, and we need to listen. That's what's being implied here in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. What does it mean to honor my father and my mother? You listen and you obey. That's what it means. There's one more. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 6. In a context of speaking about the qualifications of an elder, Paul tells Titus, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Speaking about the characteristics of a potential elder's children, they must not be accused of dissipation or insubordination. You look up that term, dissipation. The term means prodigality. Strong's defines this term as unsaved character or behavior. Unsaved character or behavior. Regardless of if our father is seeking to be an elder or not, one thing we should always try to do is make sure we're seeking to be right in the sight of God. Having a saved reputation, saved behavior, saved character. Because after all, in the end, we want to go to heaven. At least I hope we do. I want my mom to go to heaven. I want my dad to go to heaven. I want my children to go to heaven. We're all looking to go to heaven. But the means by which we get there is to make sure we follow God's guide to a righteous home. The means by which we get there is to submit to the roles that God has given us. Even though society calls it old-fashioned, society calls it, really, in a lot of ways, it's sexist against women, perhaps. And yet this is how God has established things to be. And for great reason. Because when things work the way they should, it's beautiful to see. It's beautiful to witness a home that is guided by God's Word, where every individual, mother, father, husband, wife, children, are all fulfilling the roles that God has laid out for them to fill. It all starts with God and His Word. You've got the husband. He seeks to serve God. You've got the wife. She seeks to serve God. As a result of their seeking to serve God, they are taking care of each other within the roles defined by God. So then you have the husband as a father. He seeks to do what God wants him to do within that role. The mother seeks to do what God wants her to do in that role. And then they help each other to fulfill those responsibilities and roles as God has laid it out. So then you have the father towards the children. He's going to do what must be done for those children. The mother is going to fulfill her role for those children. The example that the children receive of a faithful husband and a wife, of a faithful mother and a father, within the roles that God has established, the children will be raised to know what it means to be a righteous husband and a righteous wife, a righteous husband, a righteous father, and a righteous mother. And then the children, they learn to seek after God and His Word so that they themselves can repeat the cycle over and over and over. That is God's guide to a righteous home. And it's important that we ourselves are willing to submit to this guide, even when society tells us it's sexist and outdated and old-fashioned. You know what? God has said it for all time. It's not society's right to claim that God's Word, in any part, is outdated or old-fashioned. Let's make sure we submit to these roles, no matter what it is, what position we're in our life right now, whether we're not yet a parent, not yet a spouse, maybe we're still children. In some form or fashion, we are still, in some way, at some level of our life, we are still filling some role. From children all the way to grandparents and great-grandparents, God's guide to a righteous home has things for us to learn and to remember as we seek heaven, not only for ourselves, but for those around us and especially those whom we love, our family. That's a lesson for you this afternoon. Hope it's something beneficial, especially on the heels of talking about virtuous mothers, that we consider what it means to have a faithful, godly home where God is made number one in everything that we do. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized this afternoon, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the body of Christ, to embark on the path to heaven, and therefore, in doing so, not only accepting the responsibility of living as a Christian in this world, but also to submitting and taking on the responsibilities that God has set forth for us. For those of us who are Christians, sometimes, especially in our society, we have to be reminded that God has established roles for men and for women. Doesn't make us, just because we're not the same, doesn't mean we're not equal in importance to each other. It's one of the things our society seems to get backwards. They think equal means same. That's not true. At no point in the New Testament are women considered less important than men. But both are given different roles to fill. We need to make sure we accept those roles as God has given it to us. The invitation is extended. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.